While you're turning to Exodus chapter 3, I must give you a message from Shelby. She very much wanted to be here tonight, but we have to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning to catch a plane to go to California, so she's packing my bags and hers, and she sends her greetings to you. This congregation is indeed special to me, and I've known many of you for a long, long time. And God's knit our hearts together in the sweet fellowship of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to Matt and his daughter sing, great job. I remember the first time I met them. Angela was pregnant with their first child, and they were sleeping in a tent, a little tent, in Rescue, California. And we were at the close of the conference out there. This is 94, 95, somewhere in there, and Brother Harmon had some folks to baptize, and Matt was sitting in the very back, and Gene got done baptizing a couple of folks, and Matt said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he came down and confessed our Lord and believer's baptism. Brother Brian Dufour, I've known almost all his life. Yeah, I know you can't tell it by looking at me, but I've been around a while. Used to take Brian to camp when he was a boy. And his grandfather, the pastor of Beacon Baptist Church in Anstead, West Virginia, quickly became one of my dearest friends and remained so till the Lord took him. We met shortly after I came to Lookout, and he pastored about 10 miles away. And one thing we had in common, we were the only two preachers around nobody else had anything to do with. So we got along pretty good. And I believe God's given me a message for you tonight. I've been working on it today, and I believe I have something for you. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am," or "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the Lord, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses was afraid. I've just begun writing a commentary on this book of Exodus, and looking at it today, those words struck me as very, very strange. Moses was afraid. In the second chapter, this is the same Moses who was not afraid to smite the Egyptian and bury him in defense of his brother. This is the same Moses who later was not afraid to go to Pharaoh, walk into his court, the mightiest king the world had ever known, and not ask but demand that Pharaoh let his people Israel go in the name of the Lord God. This is the same man, Moses, who took Israel out of Egypt on the night when the Lord God passed through that land and smote all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but delivered Israel by the blood of the Paschal Lamb, representing Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. And he got to the Red Sea, and Moses stands at the head of the congregation of Israel with the Red Sea in front of them, mountains surrounding them, and Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks. And this Moses, who here we read Moses was afraid, when Israel murmured and complained, "What will we do now?" he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretched out his rod and watched the sea part. This is the same Moses who led Israel in battle after battle against the mightiest kings and the mightiest armies the world had ever known to that point, and defeated them one after the other. But here Moses is afraid. This same man, at the end of his days, was called by the Lord God to go up to Mount Pisgah and to view the land of Canaan. And God told him, "You can't go into the land. I'm going to bury you in the mountain." And Moses walked as confidently into that place as he would walk into a place where his own wife was fixing a meal for him. But Moses was afraid. This man Moses, when God gave his law at Sinai, you remember the mountain shaked and quaked, and lightning and thunder was sounded, and all Israel trembled. But Moses walked up into the mount. This same Mount Horeb, Sinai, the mountain of God. But here, Moses was afraid. Now let's look at that a little bit. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord God asked this question: "Where is my fear? Where is my fear?" A question that is proper for this religious generation. The question I ask churches of this day, in the light of all the tomfoolery that goes on in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, in the name of worship. And I'm telling you, what goes on most places, not some places, most places, Baptist and otherwise, is just tomfoolery, a mockery of God, not the worship of God. This idea of contemporary services, contemporary worship. Do you know what word precedes contemporary in the dictionary? Contemptible. Contemptible. And that's what this generation is in its practice of religion. Contemptible. This is a question I ask of you tonight. Where is God's fear? I know this. I know this. No sinner has ever had Christ revealed to him and revealed in him who walked away the same as he was before. When Christ reveals himself to a sinner, something happens. The result of such a revelation is always pretty much the same. The flesh withers before the glory of God. If ever you meet God's Son in the saving revelation of his grace, your flesh will wither before the glory of God. The flesh withers away before Christ when he's pleased to reveal himself in saving mercy, love, and grace. And we see this not occasionally, but throughout the scriptures. Do you remember when the Lord God came seeking Adam in the garden? Adam hid himself in the garden. Why? He said, "Because I was afraid. I was afraid." When the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, we read in Genesis 15, "Lo, in horror of great darkness fell upon him." When the Lord God appeared to Israel in the tabernacle, turn over to Leviticus chapter 9. I want you to see this. When he appeared to Israel in the tabernacle as they worshiped God according to his precept, Leviticus 9, verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Aaron had done his business as the high priest, and on the basis of the sacrifices made, he comes out as God's high priest and lifts his hands over the children of Israel with their names upon his breastplate and says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace." He blessed them. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, What was it they saw? They saw more than a fire consuming a sacrifice. They saw the cost of redemption by the sacrifice of God's darling Son, the Lamb of God, portrayed in the sacrifice. Then they shouted and fell on their faces. You remember in Judges 13, when the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Manoah and his wife, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared to David and the elders of Israel in 1 Chronicles, they fell on their faces. In Isaiah chapter 6, another familiar passage, look at that. Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord, now we know this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus because our Savior tells us this is what Isaiah saw in John chapter 12. He saw Christ having accomplished redemption, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having all power over all flesh given to him to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him because of his accomplished redemption in obedience to the Father's will. Look at Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. God sent one of the angelic messengers with the coal from off the altar and touched his lips. It's a symbolic picture. God sends a preacher with the gospel of his grace, and he makes it effectual to you and declares to you, through the sacrifice of Christ, your sin is taken away. And you see Christ in his glory. You see him in his glory and yourself in your loathsome iniquity. When Ezekiel saw the Lord Jesus on his throne, and the glory of the Lord appeared to him, as he heard the Savior's voice, he said, I fell upon my face. When the Lord showed himself to Daniel, Daniel said, There remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. When the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Isn't it? That somehow seems strange, unless you relate it to the believer's experience of the knowledge of Christ. Peter, James, and John saw Christ in his resurrection glory before he had ever been brought into his resurrection glory. They saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Moses and Elijah talking to him and heard them speak to the Lord Jesus about the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter was perfectly comfortable there. He was perfectly comfortable there. He said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah, and we'll stay right here. And then they saw the transfigured Christ, and they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. When John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord Jesus, he said, I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead. How blessed it is to fall at his feet and one, as one who has been slain in his glorious presence. Utterly slain in his presence. We are never so much alive as when we are dead at his feet. Did you ever notice in the scriptures how God describes himself? He said, I kill and I make alive. He never says, I make alive and I kill, though certainly he does. He says, I kill and I make alive. I bring down and I lift up. I abase and I exalt. I wound and I heal. Never the other way around. Because God's people, chosen, redeemed, saved sinners, we are never so much alive as when we're dead at his feet. Never so truly living as when our flesh withers in death before our great and glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Every believer, every child of God, that's John Greenleaf and Don Ford, every believer, wants more than anything else in this world the death of all that's sinful and rebellious in him. If you're God, you want it more than anything. The death of all that's sinful and rebellious. I'm anxiously waiting for my body that shall never grow old. Anxiously waiting. The Lord Jesus, who slays the flesh, will always raise and revive those he slays by the hand of his almighty grace, just as he did John. He laid his right hand upon me, and life comes. Life comes out of death. Revival comes out of withering. If you fall at his feet in humiliation, the humiliation of broken-hearted repentance, he'll raise you up by his grace. And Christ, revealed in the heart, always brings a word of comfort and assurance to the one to whom he reveals himself. Look back at Exodus 3 again. Our Lord Jesus says to those who fall before his glorious majesty, fear not, for I am first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's exactly what we see here in this third chapter of the book of Exodus. The God of glory, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to Moses. Now, whenever you read in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, of the angel of the Lord coming to a man or coming to a woman, speaking to someone, mark it down. The angel of the Lord spoken of is Jesus Christ, the great angel of the covenant, our Redeemer. It is a pre-incarnate revelation of our Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And when he did, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Then the Lord spoke a word of redemption, grace, and salvation to his servant. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Israel in Egypt portrays throughout the scriptures our bondage and sin. And their deliverance from Egypt portrays throughout the scriptures our deliverance in God's grace by the blood of Christ and by the power of God's grace. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then he tells Moses later on in the chapter, he says, I know that Pharaoh is not going to let you go. I know, not by mighty hand, but I will perform all my wonders in Egypt. And you're going to go out of that place, but you'll not go out empty. In fact, as you go out, you will carry out of that place with you everything thing of value in the whole land of Egypt. God caused the Egyptians to want to get rid of Israel, and they gave them their gold and their silver and said, get out of here. So you and I, who are gods, at last in resurrection glory, when God has made all things new, shall be possessors of everything worth anything in God's creation and Christ himself. Deliverance by the hand of God. Here in Exodus 3:6, Moses hides his face, afraid to look upon God. The Lord God revealed himself to Moses in the person of his darling son as the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the God of all grace, when he picked out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and made them to be the patriarchs of his chosen people. It wasn't because of any excellence in those men, but because of his free grace. The choice of those men and the covenant God made with them was a matter of pure sovereignty and boundless grace. And now he's come to redeem Israel from the land of bondage. Not because of any good in them, and not because he expected any good to come from them. Read their history. Just read their history. Tell me something good in their history. Read it. God didn't choose them and make them a picture of his Israel, the Israel of God, because of something good he expected from them. Oh no, their deliverance, their redemption was altogether inspired by God himself, by God's free grace, by God's mercy. The Lord God appeared to Moses as the God of Abraham, the sovereign elector, the God of Isaac, the almighty quickener, the God of Jacob, the long-suffering one, who is about to bear his mighty arm, display his power, and deliver his people. Blessed be his name. That's how God shows himself to sinners when he comes in saving grace. The God of Abraham is our God. He who sovereignly chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The God of Isaac is our God. The one who by his own miraculous power makes us new creatures in Christ. The God of Jacob. The one who bears with us in infinite patience. Who never forsakes us. Who has promised to perfect that which concerns us. He is our God. The Lord, David said, will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will bring it to its completion perfectly. Now, let's consider this thing of Moses' fear and see what God may be pleased to teach us. Moses saw God in the bush. He saw the bush burning with fire. And he heard God's message out of the bush. And he hid his face. I presume he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he concealed his face from before the angel of the Lord in the presence of Christ's manifest glory, because he was afraid to look upon God. What fear is this? What's the meaning of that word afraid? Now, I realize that the word afraid, as we commonly use it, expresses the idea of a terribly distressing condition. It comes from some sense of impending danger. It means to shudder with terror, to quake and tremble with horror. Those of you men who are my age and older or close to it, when we were boys growing up, boys were not allowed to show fear. They just weren't allowed to show fear. If they did, they wished they hadn't. We weren't allowed to. We were often afraid, but did our best to cover it up. I remember when I was a boy, go visit my grandparents up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, up in the mountains. They lived up a holler and a narrow gravel road, not a light on the place, not a light anywhere. And they would often send me out up on the top side of that road. I mean, oh, it was a good mile up the road, right straight up the mountain, to my aunt's house to get stuff. And they'd do it after dark. Now, they'd been talking about the prisoners escaping and hiding out in the mountains, and they had about a 5-watt bulb hanging on the back porch. And I'd get out of sight of that 5-watt bulb, and while they were watching, I'd try to whistle. And then I'd run just as fast as my legs would carry me. And that wasn't very fast, but I ran the whole distance until I got right within sight of my aunt's house. And I'd stop and try to wipe the sweat off my face so they wouldn't know I was scared to death. And I'd start whistling again. But the whole time I was terrified. That's not what this is talking about. Now, I recognize that men by nature, all men by nature, have a horrible terror of God. You who are without Christ can't think of God without terror. You may try to suppress it, and you may whistle in the dark, and you may make folks think that you're not afraid of anything. But when you think about God and death and judgment and eternity, you shake in your soul. That's just natural. You've got a reason to be afraid of God. God's angry with you. And God's going to judge you for your sin, and you know it. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the word that means to revere. It would better be translated fearful or reverent. This is the fear that God the Holy Ghost gives to every sinner born again by His mighty grace. This is the fear of faith. The word is used throughout the Scripture. It's this word translated afraid, but it's used throughout the Scripture and translated fear. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Come, ye children, the psalmist says, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That, I believe, is what God's given me to do for you tonight. This is not a fear to be feared. This is a fear to be craved. A fear to be craved. Blessed is that sinner who learns to fear the Lord as Moses did when he was overcome at the bush and he hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. Come, my children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. When a sinner is awakened from the sleep and death of sin and brought forth into the light and life of grace in Christ, he comes to experience something that John calls perfect love. Perfect love. You remember how John describes it? He said, perfect love casteth out all fear. Now, which of you has such perfect love for God that your love for God keeps you from being afraid? That's not the love he's talking about. He's talking about the perfect love of God for us, known in our souls in the experience of grace, casteth out all fear. Therefore, we read in the book of God, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Sometime in my 16th year, early in my 16th year, God began doing things that I'm aware of now and I was aware of then. I didn't know what it was. But suddenly, I was seized with a dread of God and a dread of judgment, a horrible fear of death, a quaking in my soul that caused me sleepless nights, one after another, terrifying dreams, one after another, and it went on for nearly a year, just utter terror. I couldn't think about God without shaking in my soul. Until one day, late in my 16th year, God revealed His Son in me and gave me another spirit. Not a spirit of bondage that was terrifying, but the spirit of adoption. So that now, since I was 16 years old, for 49 years, Claire, I've been able to look at God and never tremble. Never shake. I call Him my Father. Abba, Father. It is a blessed thing to be freed from that slavish fear and given the childlike fear that comes by the revelation of God's saving grace and glory in Christ. This is the promise of the covenant. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. Now, let me show you why we fear and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. As we've seen already, Moses was spoken to here by the angel of the Lord, our blessed Savior. In fact, in this sixth verse of Exodus 3, He calls Himself God, using the plural name for the triune Jehovah, Elohim, three times. Three times He says to Moses, I am God, the triune God. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon the God, the triune God. The Lord God, that triune Jehovah, is seen and known only as He's revealed in Christ. You can't know God by looking at the stars, looking into the heavens, or by listening to the river run across the rocks, those rapid shoals just marvelous sound. But you won't ever know God by listening to that stuff. You'll never know God by watching birds and identifying the sound of their various songs. You can only know God in the person of His Son, the incarnate God, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yonder in glory is seated the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And in Him, in His body, resides all the fullness of the triune Jehovah. And we know God because He who is God the Son, in time, stepped into our nature, into our flesh, and became one of us so that He might show God to us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the God of glory. He is the blessed and only potentate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only being in the universe who is blessed with the absolute right to do as He pleases all the time, everywhere, because of His obedience to God as a man, our mediator, because He earned the right by redeeming our souls. Our Lord, the Son of God, our Savior, He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty God, the immortal, who only hath immortality dwelling in light. Christ our Savior is that God who no man hath seen nor can see, Paul tells us. He's only seen in the person of Christ our Savior, the God-man. and then only seen by faith. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we used to know Christ after the flesh. I suspect, and I think I've heard your pastor say this a number of times, I'm sure I have, that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that one was standing by that young man holding the clothes of those who stoned Philip. That man was the Apostle Paul. He was hell-bent on destroying the name of Jesus Christ. He knew him after the flesh. Just like people today in churches everywhere know him after the flesh. They know the historic facts. They know the historic being. They know the history of his life and his death on the cross and the story of his resurrection and exaltation. But they don't know it. We know Christ not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When he, by his Spirit, reveals himself to us by his outward word from the inside. How does that happen? Jesus Christ steps into you. By his Spirit, he sets up his throne in you. And the first time you know he's around, you're already delighted to have him. He's sitting on the throne in you, made you partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you gives you the hope of glory. This one who is the immortal, who only has immortality, is he who gives immortality to his own. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, in his divine essence is too glorious to be seen by mortal eye. Therefore, he became one of us that we might know him. To him alone be honor and everlasting power. Now, what does this mean? Moses was afraid. Moses was afraid. I've seen God. Have you? Dwayne, have you seen God? I've seen God. I've seen God in his glory, in the person of his darling son. And he has purged away my sins by his blood and set me free by his grace. Have you seen God? If you do, a fear possesses you. A fear possesses you. Not a terror, a reverence. An awesome, awesome, awesome reverence for God. Reverence. So that we know his perfect love for us that cast out all fear. I have no reason to fear anything. The Lord God promised that he would carry me. He said, I carried you from the womb. I'll carry you in old age. I'll carry you through your hoar hairs and matter about gold. And I'll carry you to the grave and carry you to glory. No reason to fear anything or anybody. No reason. No reason to be afraid of any circumstance. No reason to fear any apprehension that comes your way. No reason to fear. Not if you fear God. Oh, God, teach me so to fear you. To reverence God is to be fearless in the sight of difficulty. I have no reason to be afraid of God because of my sin. All my past sin, he's forgiven. And all my present sin was forgiven before it was committed. And as horrible as it is to think about, all my future sin forgiven. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, what was you told me I need to be afraid of? What was it I need to fear? Oh, but preacher, what about judgment? Let me tell you something about Judgment Day. I know you've heard all your life in preachers and churches and religious folks They try their best to get folks to give money and go to mission fields and become preachers and do stuff by keeping them afraid. Keep afraid. You better tithe or God will get it out of you. He'll kill your boy to get it. Isn't that a wonderful God? You better do this or you're going to meet God in judgment. You're going to answer for it. Yes, we shall meet God in judgment. But hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. Judgment Day will not be a day of judgment like you were going to court to find out whether or not you're guilty. Oh, no. Judgment Day will be just the revelation of the justice, the grace, and the glory of God, just in punishing sin and just in forgiving sin. We shall be judged, every one of us, according to our works, as they're written in the books, Revelation chapter 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But Brother Don, we're going to be judged by our works, according to our works, whether they be good or bad. But God says a wonderful thing about all his people. In reference to that day, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, the iniquity committed by Don Fortner shall be sought. Don Fortner, there he is. Now that's what I'm talking about right there. They shall not be found. The sins of Don Fortner shall be looked for. Let's look again. There he is. That's the right one. Not one found. Not one found. Wait a minute. Oh, there's his name too. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the Lord God, in strict justice, because his Son redeemed me, satisfying all his law and justice. And his Son obeyed God in the totality of his life as a man for me, so that when he lived, I lived. Oh, if this wasn't written in the book of God, I couldn't dream it, let alone say it. When Christ lived on this earth, this man you're looking at, this piece of sinful flesh, Chuck, that you're looking at right now, I lived in him in perfect obedience, in perfect righteousness, in perfect faith. And the Lord God is well pleased with me. And when Christ suffered all the hell of God's wrath at Calvary's tree, Don Fortner suffered all the hell of God's wrath personally. I was in him. In him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This fear that comes by the revelation of Christ in you, by the revelation of the God of glory in you, is a fear that makes a man like Moses. Do you know who Moses was? Do you remember how he's described in the book of God? He was the meekest man on the earth. The meekest man on the earth. Now, I know something about meekness. I'm happy to tell you about it. Go ahead and laugh. It'd be all right. I know something about it. Meekness is not what you think. This is what you think. When you think meek, you think of somebody like that Gandhi fella. Some of you are old enough to remember him. A man wearing a dress, walks around in sandals and walks like this. And never raises his voice. Never looks up. Oh, he's such a meek man. Oh, he's so meek. No, that ain't meekness. Meekness is a man who knows who he is and whose he is. He knows that he's God's. And he's sent here on a mission from God. And that man, as his Flesh withers before God's glory, devotes himself more and more to God. That's the fear of this man Moses. That's the fear of faith. I've been praying for something. I've been praying for grace for 49 years. God, consecrate me to you in the totality of my being as you are consecrated to me in the totality of your being. That's the most reasonable thing I can imagine. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I wonder what God might do with Todd's Road Grace Church in Lexington, Kentucky, if suddenly we found here a congregation of men and women who sing God in his glory, afraid to look on his face in humiliation for their sin, in faith in his Son, utterly devoted to God. Amen.